Good morning, Centerpoint. It's good to have you here. Good to see your bright, shining faces on this holiday weekend. Love the opportunity that we have just to be together. So I love that you're here. You're here on purpose, all right? And I know that God has got something for us. As a matter of fact, as we jump into this portion of our service, we've been meeting with God, experiencing Him already. But as we do this part, I'd like to just pause and pray for a moment. Would you join me in that? Lord, we have such eager expectations of what You want to do here today. And so we open ourselves up to You and we say, God, show us who You are. Let us hear You. Draw near to us. Keep our hearts soft and pliable. God, mold us and shape us according to Your will for us. And God, would You use Your word and what You inspire in this word to do that for us? God, we don't take this time lightly. And so we ask You to be our teacher. You are the one who instructs us through Your Spirit. And so we offer ourselves to You. And we do so in humility. And we do so in the name of our King, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So as a church, we've been taking some time to recalibrate ourselves a little bit. You know, you've maybe heard the phrase, vision leaks. You know, we can hold out a great vision, and then there needs to be some time where we revisit that, because it just, through the stuff of life, vision just sort of leaks out, and we forget about who we are and what we're for. And one of the things that we've been being reminded of over the course of the past several weeks is we are remembering that we are not here for ourselves. That we are not a church that exists just to be a little happy-clappy church on a corner and enjoy each other's company. But rather, we are people who not only have been marked by God's grace, but we are a people who are called to join Him on His mission, because there are so many people around us who have no idea that God absolutely adores them. And so part of the voice that we want to have as a church community is a voice that proclaims the beauty and the greatness of God in our generation in such a way that others would be drawn to Him, that they would be captured by His love, by His grace, by His mercy, and the power of who He is in our lives. And so we look at our world, and we consider those realities, and sometimes it might feel a little bit daunting. In our capital region here, there are approximately 146,000 people. 146,000 men, women, and children who live within arm's reach of us. These are not people who live across the continent, who live in a different continent. These are people who live within arm's reach of all of us, 146,000 of them. Statistically speaking, only a small fraction of them have any kind of a connection with church or with God Himself. A predominance of those people, over 100,000 of those people, literally have no awareness of God throughout their daily lives. They don't look at the beauty of our creation and wonder who made it. They don't even consider the realities of God. They don't consider Him to be an important part of their decision-making process day in and day out. And they have no understanding that the God who made them absolutely adores them and wants to be with them and walk with them through life. They have no idea. Over 100,000 people, the statistics tell us, easy for me to say, the statistics tell us, are walking their lives with no awareness of God. That's why we're here. That's why God has put us here, that we would be a voice crying out into our generation saying, God loves you and wants to be with you. We exist for God's glory and for their and for the mission that they represent. That's why we're here. Now, we are God's plan for that. We might disagree with God in that. We might look around and say, God, you should have come up with a different plan, because look at this. Like, this is your plan? Really, God? This is the best you have? It absolutely is the best that He has. A community of people who are themselves marked by His grace and profoundly impacted by His love, being the mouthpiece to the voice around us. I want you to begin to imagine for a minute what it would be for us to be a part of God's mission in rescuing lost people, in redeeming the brokenness of our world, the people that live within arm's reach of us amongst the 146,000. What would it take? What would it take so we can get to a place where every man, woman, and child within arm's reach of us would have repeated and relational opportunities to experience the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not articulated merely in four spiritual laws. That's just a little bitty piece of this. But to experience the fullness of God's redemptive love in their lives. What would it take for every man, woman, and child to have not just one, not just two, but repeated relational attempts to experience God's love for them? Well, it would take an army of people who are being wrecked by God's love for them. an army of people whose lives are being so radically transformed that they can't help but let it just spill out into the world around them, that everybody that they meet would get a taste of the power of God's love for them wherever they are, recognizing that we are called into this reality everywhere we go, everywhere we live, everywhere we work, everywhere we play, everywhere we exist. God is actually using us, those of us who have been marked by his grace, to spread the beauty and the power of his gospel into our world. That can feel a little bit daunting, can't it? And it feels like a little bit far-fetched, a little bit intense. Like maybe we need to go away to a special school to get a certain set of things in order to live that out. But that's not actually the picture that Jesus paints for us. Jesus paints a picture for us that this is actually just a part of our life. What it means to walk with him. We've been talking the past couple of weeks about this whole notion of neighboring. Those of you who are grammatical people and you love proper grammar, where you're probably hating the fact that we're turning this noun into a verb, right? Just work with me on it. So we're going to understand what it means to be a neighbor, to neighbor where we live, work, and play. See, we get this notion not just out of the blue, but Jesus actually talks a little bit about this. And we're anchoring ourselves in the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 10. Luke is one of the books of the New Testament where we learn about the life of Jesus and his teachings. I'd invite you to turn there with me if you brought your Bible. Go to Luke chapter 10. And we begin this story that Jesus tells really about an encounter in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, that's the big number. Luke and verse 25, those are the smaller numbers. And we begin to see here about an encounter that takes place. See, wherever Jesus went, he had people that were challenging him, trying to trip him up, trying to prove that he was not who he said he was or who the people said that he was. And this is actually one of those encounters. And so we find here that, I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but we're going to talk ourselves through it, that there was this expert in the law. Now, the law was kind of the way God had revealed himself, the way that we were supposed to live as God's people. And this guy, he wasn't just a knowledgeable person. He was an expert in the law. And he really was approaching Jesus to put Jesus in his place. He didn't like Jesus getting away with all this stuff. People called Jesus a rabbi. They listened to his teaching. They respected his teaching. And this guy wanted to put that to bed. Let's be done with this. So he approaches Jesus, and he just asks a very simple question to trip Jesus up. It says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Of course, Jesus, I love, turns this back around and says, "Well, what's written in the law? Like, you're an expert in the law. What does the law say?" And the guy's response to this is beautiful. He says, verse 27, if you're following along, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this really was, the guy just wasn't making this up. He wasn't being sassy, anything like that. This really was the distillation of everything that God had revealed about himself. God gave them this, to love God with everything you have, like your whole being, like your brain and your body and your relationships. Everything you've got, love God, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was the summary of all of the law that God had given. So this man answered that, and Jesus says, you've answered correctly. And Jesus says, go do this and you will live. But the guy wasn't satisfied with that. He wasn't just looking for how right he was. He wanted to point out how wrong Jesus was. So he kind of keeps goading Jesus a little bit more, and he asks the question, so who's my neighbor? See, that doesn't seem like that big of a question for us, like who's my neighbor? But to them, it was a very big question because there was a dividing line here. See, as an expert of the law, as a good, faithful Jew in that day, he would have understood his neighbors to be other Israelites, other Jews in the nation of Israel. And everybody else would have been outside that circle of neighborliness, and they would have been considered enemies. And so he was trying to trip Jesus up here. He was trying to trip Jesus up because Jesus had been talking about the kingdom of God as if it was available to everybody, not just the nation of Israel. And that ticked him off. That ticked the nation of Israel off, these teachers of the law. It made him mad. And so they were trying to trip Jesus up in this. So he asked the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, in response to that, doesn't draw a line in the sand, doesn't draw a fence in a circle to say who's in and who's out. He tells a story. He tells a parable. Jesus often did this. He told these stories because he wanted to create an impact. He wanted to get us to react to something that he was trying to communicate and teach about the realities of the kingdom of God. And so he tells this story, this parable. He talks about a man who's traveling down a road going from Jerusalem to Jericho. So he's well within the bounds of Israel here. And he was attacked by robbers. These guys jumped out and they beat him senseless. They stripped him naked, and they beat him within an inch of his life. Not just the way your mommy threatens you, but like they really beat him almost to the point of death. And they left him took everything he had and left him for dead on the side of the road. Well, as the story continues, there were a couple of people that traveled on by. One of those people was a priest. Like, these were very holy people, right? These were the people who were very religious. They knew all about religion. Like, if anybody knew about the law that said, love God with everything you got, love your neighbor as yourself, it would be this character, this priest that walks on by. But Jesus says this priest, who should have been living this out, saw the man, and he walked by on the other side of the road. And then after the priest came a Levite, again, a very religious person, somebody who should have understood this from the law and the prophets. He sees the man beaten bloody on the side of the road, and he also walks by on the other side of the road. They avoid him at all costs. See, their primary concern was their religious purity, their cleanness, because if they would have touched a bloodied body or perhaps even a dead body, that would have made them unable to go into the temple to worship God. And their primary concern was to be able to do the right religious thing. And in so doing, they left this man to die in a pool of his own blood. And then along comes a Samaritan, Jesus says. Now, this would have gotten their attention, listening to this, because Samaritans were not just any group of people. They were like a mixed blood group of people. They were disregarded as anything good, considered equal with dogs in the street by good, faithful Jews. So Jesus says, along comes a Samaritan. Like, they would have responded to that as if you think about a people group that we sometimes experience a ton of fear about, a ton of prejudice towards. You think about that person. That's what Jesus was saying. So along comes a Samaritan, and he notices the man who's been beaten. And he doesn't pass by on the other side of the road like the religious scholars. He does the unthinkable. He draws near. He draws near to the man. I want us to focus in today. This whole parable, this story is answering for us, who is our neighbor? What does it mean to be a neighbor? What does neighboring look like in our world? And so we looked at this and we saw one of the first things that we needed to do was notice. Like, the Samaritan noticed the man. He didn't just walk right on by. He wasn't buried in his iPhone, going about his business. He stopped. He noticed. Last week we talked about the heart of a servant. Not just doing serving things, but being transformed in our character in the heart of a servant. We talked about that last week. This man had a heart that was moved in compassion for what he saw. He noticed. He moved in compassion, the heart of a servant. And then we see what he did today. I just want to focus in. I want to dial in on verse 34. Listen to what the guy does. He went to him, and he bandaged up his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. Now, that might seem like weird to us, like pouring out oil and wine, but that's like the best thing that they had for medicine, for something to soothe the wounds there and to begin to clean out the wounds, the antiseptic. So he poured on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, and he brought him to an inn, and there he took care of him. Just a simple little thing, isn't it? Maybe even bypass it in the story. We get caught up with other pieces of the story. We miss the significance of what this was. But what stands out for us is we've anchored ourselves in this story, understanding what Jesus is showing us. He's given us a picture of what it is to be a neighbor, what neighboring looks like. And one of those pieces that we begin to understand that highlights itself just in this simple little thing here is that neighboring is healing. That neighboring is healing. That part of living the life of the neighbor, that's what Jesus is getting to here, part of living that life of a neighbor is stepping into the pain and into the brokenness of our world. And it's healing. Healing is God's answer to the brokenness that we live in. I mean, we don't have to look very far to see brokenness in our world. And we don't have to read history books to understand brokenness. I mean, we can, because throughout the entire history, except for the first little bit. The first little bit, like, everything was right. Everything was good. It was perfect. It was the way God intended it to be. But pretty quickly, stuff got messed up. And from then on, the entire story of the world is a story of brokenness. The history books are filled with it. But our lives are filled with it. See, brokenness. Brokenness is a twisting. It's a binding. It's a making crooked of what God has set straight. It's an undoing of the perfection that God has designed for humanity and for the world in which we live. And we experience that brokenness all around us, don't we? We experience that brokenness sometimes in physical ways. We experience it in sickness and illness and disease, like cancer and Parkinson's and MS and the flu. Like those aren't God's design. Those are a reflection of brokenness that we experience in our bodies, right? There's brokenness there. There's brokenness that we experience emotionally at times. It's a fear, it's an anxiety, a worry, a depression, or a darkness, or aloneness at times. We experience these things. We can experience brokenness emotionally. We experience brokenness relationally. Some of you are here today and you are still sitting in the ache of relational brokenness. The betrayal of your spouse, the rejection of somebody that you loved, a brother or a sister that haven't spoken in decades, a parent and a child. Like, we live with relational brokenness in our lives. And there's spiritual brokenness, a brokenness that's hard to see. The Bible actually calls it not just brokenness, but spiritual death. Like, when we live in rejection of God, the Bible calls that sin. When we live in that sin, when we live in that rejection of God, it costs us our soul, and we die inside. We look like we're living, but the Bible calls it spiritual death. And so we've got this brokenness at play in our world. Not just yesterday's world, not just tomorrow's world, but our world. Everywhere you live, everywhere you work, everywhere you play is tainted by brokenness. And part of what's going to happen as we are the people that God is raising an awareness of what's going on in the world, as he raises that awareness, we begin to notice, we begin to see the brokenness. I mean, isn't that sometimes why we don't like to notice the brokenness? Because it can be so hard, it can be so ugly, it can be so painful even for us. As we look at that, we say, how can that be? You know, sometimes we'll let ourselves get captured by the commercial about the hungry child. But we want the commercial to end because it makes us feel the pain of that brokenness, doesn't it? And so sometimes we don't want to notice because we're afraid of what we have to do with that. But God has not left us unequipped. He's actually called us to be vehicles and agents of something that he's doing in this world that we call healing. As God has given us his grace, as he's filled us with his spirit, he's actually invited us to join him in his work of healing. You see, God's a healer. It's who he is. It's his nature. It's what he does in our world. It's God's response to brokenness, healing. It's what he does. God doesn't look at the brokenness and wring his hands and go, oh, man. He doesn't look at the brokenness of the world and go, oh, you messed that up. You fix it. Right? Because that's what we do as parents. Like, you broke it, you fix it. Right? God doesn't do that. He sees the brokenness and he jumps headlong into it, into the midst of it, and he brings about his healing. Healing is God's response to the brokenness in our world. Sometimes we'll wrestle with God about that, won't we? We're like, God, you should just stop the brokenness. Like, God, just stop it. Or sometimes we'll get angry with God because he didn't stop it. You know, this whole notion of healing can stir up different things in us, can it? There are some of us who, maybe we've experienced healing. We've seen God do something absolutely supernatural and mending a broken part of our lives or somebody that is near to us. And so when we hear about healing, we go, oh yeah, this is awesome. Let's bring it. Then there's some of you that you hear about healing and all it brings up is anger. It brings up anger, doesn't it? And you're still wrestling with your resentment of God. Because when you hear the word healing, you remember the times where you begged God to intervene. Where you begged and pleaded with God. Where you were saying, God, give me the cancer instead of that child. God, take away the brokenness here. God, take away the disease. You begged God. You pleaded with God. There were tears. There was earnestness. You bargained with God. God, if you, then I will. And then you found yourself sitting at the funeral, shaking your fist at God, saying, God, you're a fraud. And so you sit here today, you've got the ache and the frustration, what seems like a God who failed you. And so when I bring up the notion of healing, you say, that's just junk. It ain't real. And so we've got to wrestle with this a little bit, don't we? And this whole notion that God in his very character is indeed a healer, a redeemer, and a restorer. There's so many different places that talk about that. One of those is in Psalm chapter 147. Psalm 147, verse 3. And if you like write in your Bible, this is a good thing to circle or highlight it on your iPhone or whatever. Listen to this. It's talking about the nature and the character of God, who the Lord is. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. That's who our God is. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up our wounds. He is not only the creator, he is the healer of that which has been broken. He is actively at work bringing about that which is going to be restored. We sometimes lose sight of the nature and the character of God in that, don't we? But healing is not just something where we sprinkle a little bit of pastor dust, a little bit of spiritual dust, and hope for the best. Healing is something that God invites us in to better understand who he is and better understand his nature and his character. For healing is his response to the brokenness of our world. It was actually a part of the mission and call of Jesus as well. You know, Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. Like, Jesus is the representation. When we catch a glimpse, we want to know who is God, we look at Jesus. We look at Jesus because when we see him, we understand who God is much better. And Jesus told us a lot about himself and his nature and his character. One of those is in Luke chapter 4. You can turn there with me too if you want. This is just such a powerful example of what Jesus was doing as he was revealing himself. And I love this whole passage here. See, Jesus was going to his own hometown. He'd been traveling around, speaking, teaching, doing all kinds of stuff. And then he went to his hometown. And he was in his hometown synagogue, or like church gathering like this. And he was given the honor, the sacred honor of reading the scroll. And so the attendant gave him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, our same Isaiah we have from the Old Testament, gave him that scroll of the prophet. And so Jesus looked for just the right place, and he found it, and he read it. Listen to the words that he reads. Jesus reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So that was the little section that he read, and then he rolls the scroll up, gives it back to the attendant, and goes and takes his seat. And as the people are kind of looking at him like, what is this? There's something here. Jesus turns to them and he says, "This prophecy, what was just reading, is fulfilled in your presence today." In other words, Jesus was saying, "I am the one that the prophet was talking about. I am the one who has been anointed by the Spirit to free the oppressed, to heal the broken, and to claim those who've been held captive." Jesus is saying, "It's me. I'm here to do this. This is what my mission is all about." As we look at the teachings of Jesus and the life of Jesus over and over and over again, it reaffirms these things. Jesus is about the mission of rescuing those who are lost, of freeing those who are oppressed, and of healing the broken. That was the mission of Christ. And he did this in so many different ways. It's even kind of silly, some of the ways that Jesus went about doing this. He's like, Jesus does this great, fabulous teaching, and then he approaches a guy who's blind. And how does he go about healing the guy? He spits in dirt, makes mud, puts it on his eyes. Like, who would appreciate that? Like, I don't know, even if I was blind, I was like, that's kind of gross, Jesus. It's like spit mud. And so he takes the spit mud, and he puts it on the guy's eyes. He says, go wash it off. When the guy washes it off, he can see again. Like, he was blind, spit mud, and now he can see. And that's one of the ways that Jesus does this. Now, you'd think that if we're going to do what Jesus does, we ought to make a bunch of spit mud and go throw it at people and see what happens. I don't recommend that. Like, you're thinking about doing this. You're going to, like, you're going to make spit mud at your brother, and this is going to go bad. He's like, well, Pastor Matt said, don't blame me on that. All right, so, but then Jesus does other ways. Other ways, he's just walking through a town, and a woman just touches the hem of his robe, and she's healed. Didn't need spit mud. And other times, Jesus says, yeah, your servant that's not even here right now, they're healed. So he wasn't even there. See, Jesus does it all these different kinds of ways because there's so much of what's going on there. Jesus wasn't trying to marry us to a system. He was trying to help us see who he was, a person, and recognizing that he is the embodiment of of God and that he himself is a healer. He is the one that heals. And he's drawing people's attention to that. See, when Jesus healed, so many different things were going on there. He was giving glory to the Father. We see this in his teachings about healing. He'd say, I'm praying this, I'm doing this, so the Father would be glorified. So he was always pointing to the Father, never at himself. When we make healing about us, we're missing it. Because healing is about who God is and what he's revealed to us about himself. Jesus did the healing so that he could bolster people's faith. Because he wanted people to trust him, to know that he was the one who would come to set them free. And so he would heal to bolster their faith, point towards himself, and grow their faith and their trust in who he was. Jesus healed so that he was pushing back the kingdom of darkness. See, the brokenness that we experience in our world is not the calling card of God. The brokenness that we experience in our world is the calling card of God's enemy. He is the one who comes up with this horrible stuff like disease and fractured relationships and depression and darkness. That's the calling card of God's enemy. But God, as he shows up, he pushes back the darkness with his kingdom of light. And so when we see Jesus healing, he is pushing against the darkness and revealing the kingdom of light. And so God, Jesus is doing all these kinds of things as he's healing people. See, Jesus didn't heal just simply so that people would feel better. He had compassion on them, but he had compassion on them because he wanted them so badly to be a part of what God was doing as his kingdom came. You know, sometimes we think about healing merely as just that thing that makes us feel better. We've got such a bad understanding of finding God in the midst of suffering that we assume that suffering is bad. It hurts, it's painful, but God is active even in the midst of suffering. See, healing is not just primarily about making us feel better. Healing is about revealing the nature and the character of God in our world and pointing us towards something other than ourselves. You see, there's a perspective that God has on the world that's not limited to the temporal, to the life that we live here. God's perspective is here and there in the life to come. And so part of what happens in our longing, in our aching for healing, we're actually touching something other than us. It's a longing for that which will be restored perfectly in the life to come. And so even the longing that we have for our in our suffering is something that God uses to point us to him and to the life that we can have in him. It's kind of a hard thing to wrestle with, isn't it? It's a hard thing to begin to comprehend. Because a lot of times what we'll do is we'll either make life all about this life here, and once a person dies, we're like, kind of a toss-up. Right? That's what most people do that live around us, is just kind of like this life and the life to come, we're not really sure, we kind of hope for the best. Or we kind of forget life here and we're all thinking about this, and like this life has no value and that's everything that has value, and we kind of forget. But Jesus didn't live like that. He lived in this wholeness of understanding that death is a doorway to the more real life that awaits. And so Jesus knew that there was a redemption, that there was a healing that awaited for those who would trust him, that would live that new life that he has given them, not just now, not just tomorrow, but yes, in all of the above. And so when we see Jesus heal, when we see healing come, even those who followed after Jesus, when healing breaks into the brokenness, it's a taste of the eternal in the midst of the temporal. It's a taste of tomorrow in the midst of today. And so healing breaks into the brokenness to remind us, to stir our hearts, to point us towards something other than ourselves, not just merely for our comfort. But you realize Jesus wasn't the only one who healed. He actually passed that ministry on to those who would follow him. We see it in scriptures, those who came after Jesus continued his ministry of healing. And I would contend that through the power of the Holy Spirit alive in us today, that his intention is to continue to beat back the darkness of our world and to overcome brokenness with healing and restoration. God is still about the business of healing. God's continued answer to the brokenness of our world is the healing that comes through the power of his Spirit. It is still his plan. And you and I are the vessels through which that plan is executed in the world in which we live. And that seems a little creepy sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, let's reserve healing. Like, there's special people that do the healing, and we take other people there to do it. But you see, God will leverage his Spirit alive in anybody who is willing to bring about his healing and restoration in the midst of brokenness. You might find yourself thinking, but I'm broken. Like, I look at my life, and it characterizes the brokenness that you're talking about. Like, healing is for people who've been all fixed up, that maybe never made those decisions, they didn't get caught in that, they never experienced this kind of brokenness. Like, healing is for those people, but not for me. Me, I'm just identified by my brokenness. I would say there is hope beyond your brokenness. There is a calling beyond your brokenness. And there's something weird about the way that God actually goes about this whole thing of healing. You see, God actually works in the midst of our brokenness to bring about healing. The doorway through which healing comes is the doorway of brokenness. And we just look at that in Jesus' own life. Yes, Jesus healed from his place of power and life and vibrancy, but his greatest healing power took place in the midst of his greatest brokenness. The prophet Isaiah, again, the Old Testament prophet that Jesus was reading in a different place that prophet Isaiah talks about what would happen when Messiah, when the Christ comes. Listen to this, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And listen to this, by his wounds we are healed. There's something topsy-turvy about how God approaches this notion of redemption and healing. It is out of brokenness that healing flows. There's a wonderful writer by the name of Henry Nouwen who wrote a book, and the title of the book alone just captures me. The title of the book is Wounded Healer. That is such a beautiful picture of Jesus. Jesus himself was the wounded healer. Out of his wounds, we are healed. So out of the brokenness of the cross, we see God's greatest redemptive love restoring that which had been stolen and drawing us to himself. That's faith. And in his brokenness, we receive healing. We receive mending and redemption. And out of our brokenness, it's not just Jesus' story, but those of us who bear the name of Jesus, bear his grace, we are wounded healers. See, it's in the midst of our embracing our woundedness that God uses us to bring healing to the lives of other people. It's not when we get everything all tidied up and fixed up and sparkly clean and happy clappy that he uses us. He uses us in the midst of our own brokenness. Think about that. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that actually good news that God would do his work in me and through me in the midst of my brokenness? In the midst of brokenness, God stirs his healing. Now, he offers us his healing. So for those of us who are experiencing his brokenness, he offers us the freedom, the mending, the healing of his spirit. See, that which we have been given, we get to offer. As we have received much grace, we get to offer much grace. As we have received his love and healing, we get to offer his love and healing in the world in which we live. Sometimes that comes through a prayer and we see God do something absolutely, like stuff that just blows our mind. Like, this person was blind and now they're not. Like, God still does that stuff. I've gotten a glimpse of seeing him do that. God heals broken bones in an instant. Another time, God uses the earthiness of coming along with his presence, his nearness, to heal over a period of time. Other times, in the midst of our brokenness, his work, his redemption, is about strengthening us with a vision towards that day when there is no more pain, when there is no more brokenness, no more disease, and connecting us through his spirit with a hope of a world redeemed and yet to come. See, God works in all of these ways to stir his healing. And it begins with us. You know, sometimes we like to put up the image that we've got it all together, right? We got like put on our church face. You don't just put on church clothes. You put on your church face and you come in and everything's all good. It's all good. And people say, how are you doing? It's wonderful. And we might even throw in some churchy little things like praise the Lord and amen. Right? Like you've known people that are like over the top on some of that stuff. Sometimes we put up this image of churchiness because we're so afraid to present our brokenness. But part of being community together is being a community that receives the brokenness of each other, that receives that brokenness and weakness and tenderness and strength and protection, creating a community of healing where we get to experience that together. And so we are predominantly a community of healing. When we bring our brokenness, we get to experience the nearness of God and the restoration, the healing that he has for us in the context of this community. We experience that in so many different ways, and that's why we do community the way that we do it. It's why groups like Celebrate Recovery are so important to us. That's why our community groups are so important to us. They're places where we get to bring our brokenness and experience the healing of God. But remember, it's not just for us. It's because part of our mission, part of our calling, is that we would actually become agents of healing in the world in which we live. So you think about the brokenness in the world around you. The neighbors that just fight, you hear them through the windows. Now that the windows go up in the summertime, you hear them yelling at each other. What might it look like for them to experience the gospel of healing where you live? Those relationships that are broken and fractured, what would it look like to be a peacemaker, to be an agent of healing where you play? What would it look like for a person whose body is being racked by pain and disease to step into that and with their invitation, be able to pray for them? And see what God would do. Let's see what he would do. Let's not let our fears about what healing means hinder us from experiencing the power of God at moving in our lives. But let's be people who have been marked by his grace, who have been ravaged by his love, and have been empowered by his Spirit to live as the neighbors that he's called us to live as. See, God's not going to use some big program, some big billboard to reach 146,000 people that live arm's reach away from us. His plan is you. His plan is that he's going to use you. As your eyes are opened and you notice the brokenness around us, as you allow God to move you with a heart of compassion like a servant, and as God empowers you through his Spirit to be an agent of healing in the lives of others, we're going to see the kingdom of light break into the kingdom of darkness. For the kingdom of darkness does not get the last word. God is breaking in. He's breaking in here. He's breaking in here. He's breaking in here. He is breaking in all of the places where we live, work, and play. So the very prayer of Jesus that says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is coming to pass. God sees your brokenness. And he calls you and he says, "Come to me and I will show you my healing." He sees the brokenness around you. He says, "Be filled with my Spirit, a spirit of healing. Go and be the people that I've called you to be." And it begins with our ability to come before him and say, "God, I need your healing. I need your grace. I need your mercy." Let me pray for us. King Jesus, we stand before you today, sometimes confused, sometimes even a little bit daunted by this whole notion. But God, we understand that you are a healer and you are good. And you are merciful. And so God, would you come in your healing? Seriously, Lord, through your Spirit, would you just come into this place with your healing? There are some of us here today that are experiencing such incredible brokenness. We feel alone. We feel fearful. Anxiety has gripped us and ravaged us for years, and we've just given up on even asking. God, would you move in your healing power here today? We offer you ourselves in humble dependence and eager expectation. Amen.